Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Palm Sunday morning. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And don't worry, I've forgotten our visiting speaker today. It's good to have Mark with us again today. Thank you for coming. And we look forward to what God has got to say through you to us today. Thank you for coming. And it's good to see Carla and the family with us as well. Please join us this evening at 6 o'clock. God willing, be led by our pastor, John Williams. Then Tuesday night at 7:30 will be a Bible study evening, and God willing, that will be led by Mark Stone. And Tuesday, the 23rd of April at 7:30, we'll be having a visit from the Reverend David George, who represents Murph. He's a minister in Maesacuma, and he's coming along to tell us the work of preaching the gospel to the Muslims. So that's one for your diaries. And this Wednesday at 11 o'clock is an additional prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that meeting. And Good Friday afternoon here at Bethel will be a family fun afternoon with craft, etc., and that's between 2 and 4 o'clock. And Easter service arrangements with the joint churches of Gosainen are as follows. The guest preacher for the Easter weekend is the Reverend Andrew Bowden of Caerphilly. Good Friday service will be a Casalab at 10:30, followed by a communion service. Then Easter Saturday evening service is at Penrose Community Church at 7 o'clock. Then Sunday morning here at Bethel will be a family service at 10:30. Then Easter Sunday evening service here at Bethel again at 6 o'clock, where all the churches are joined together. And after the morning and evening services, there will be refreshments. I forgot to mention, also on Wednesday at 4 o'clock, there will be a communion service held at Maesarevile. That's the nursing home just down the road. That's all the notices. I'll hand the service over to Mark. Thank you.
Let's turn to God's word here this morning. I'll read a passage from Scripture. You'll be surprised to know that I'm actually preaching from Hebrews 11. I'm going to continue preaching through Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll read from verses 8 to 19. So that's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. I'll give you a moment to find yourself in the word of God. And then I'll read this passage to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received a power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. It may be Palm Sunday here this morning, where our Lord and Savior made his way into the city of Jerusalem triumphantly, just days before he made his way to the cross at Calvary. And perhaps we will have a little look at this morning, but I want us to rejoin Abraham, continue our walk through Hebrews chapter 11, also known as the chapter of faith. And this morning I want us to look at Sarah, Abraham, and Isaac in particular here today. And in the few verses that I've read from verse 8 onwards, we see Abraham is called out of idolatry into a temporary living in the promised land. He lived and dwelled in a tent as though he was a stranger and a foreigner, even though this land was promised to him. And he lived like that because he had his eyes on the heavenly city where he could dwell permanently with the Lord. Now, it's the same for us as believers, essentially. We've been called out of a life of idolatry and into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to live in this world as though it is temporary, because the reality is, it is temporary. This world is passing away with all of its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what Scripture plainly says. And be careful where we place our treasure, isn't it? You know, that's what the Word of God tells us. We are told to store up our treasure in heaven where no moth can eat it, no thief can break in to steal it and destroy it. We are to live our lives fixed, with our eyes fixed permanently on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to a future city, a heavenly one, where the Lord not only made that city, but he rules and reigns and dwells within that city itself. Praise God for his goodness. Now, verse 10 ends there. But verse 11 looks at Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I think Sarah gets a bit of a hard time, in all honesty. She gets a hard time in the same way that Thomas gets a hard time. One moment seems to have stuck with them for a long, long time, forever, in the eyes of men and women, that is. Now, this moment didn't define them in the eyes of the Lord. What defined both of these individuals in the eyes of the Lord was their faith. But in the eyes of men and women, they remember differently. Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas. Very unfair, I think. And Sarah is known as laughing at the promises of God. That's also very unfair, I think. It's true that they both did what they'd accused of, but to be defined in that way is very unfair. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 11, it makes no reference whatsoever to the laughter of Sarah. The first thing we see that defines Sarah in the eyes of God here is her faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Faith defined Sarah in the eyes of the Lord. Faith defined Abraham. That's why they're both here in this chapter of the faith. And it's faith that will define us in the eyes of God. Was she the first to laugh at the Lord? No, she most definitely wasn't. The reality is, she wasn't even the first to laugh at the Lord out of Abraham and Sarah. Now, the Lord had promised a son to Abraham since Genesis chapter 12, ever since Abraham was 75 years old. And in Genesis 17, the Lord is still promising a son to Abraham. And in Genesis 17, you can turn with me if you want, you don't have to, but in Genesis 17, the Lord is reiterating his promise to Abraham once again. And I'll pick it up from verse 15. This is what the Word of God says. It says, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So Sarah wasn't even the first person to laugh at the Lord out of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham laughed first. And in fact, the Lord pointed this out as if to say, are you finding something funny, Abraham? Well, name your son Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. Now, I'm not disregarding the fact that Sarah laughed here. I'm just saying, so did Abraham. In fact, by the time we come to the very next chapter, we see Sarah laughing there, which is Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, we get a very special visitor, don't we? Genesis 18 begins with, and the Lord appeared to Abraham as he sat at the oaks of Mamre. Now, the word for Lord here isn't Adonai. It isn't master. But the word used here is Jehovah. Capital letters, Lord. It means God, Lord. It means the self-existing one. That's who appears to Abraham in this chapter. And so we see the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ here. This is who is talking to Abraham in this chapter. It's not God the Father, because no one has seen the Father. Only he who came from God has seen the Father. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ who enters into this tent here of Abraham. And just as in Genesis 17, we read in Genesis 18, the promise of a future son again being reiterated to Abraham. And I'll pick it up at verse 9. It reads, they said to Abraham, that's the Lord and the two angels, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? You see, the whole obstacle with Abraham and Sarah was that they were old. These two verses don't stop telling us how old they were. They needed a miracle. And they didn't believe that it could occur, because if they believed, then they wouldn't have laughed. And they both laughed at two separate occasions. But the reality is, age isn't an obstacle with God, is it? Because if God wants to move in mighty power, he will. Age isn't an obstacle to him. He created matter, so aged matter isn't an issue to God. The Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So we're just with 1 year to go to the promised birth of Isaac, Sarah laughed and questioned the Lord. So we've got a year for Sarah's faith to be increased from doubting and laughing here in Genesis into what Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so the point is, we got 1 year. 1 year, pretty much, in the life of Sarah, for everything to change, for her faith to increase from laughing to true, genuine faith. So what happened in a year for Sarah and Abraham to change from laughing to believing? Well, the scripture tells us plainly two things happened. God moved in two mighty ways. Straight after this conversation that they had with the Lord, they saw Sodom and Gomorrah judged. They saw fire and sulfur rain down from heaven and consume a city. The Lord told Abraham he was going to do it. He was going to judge that place, and judge that place the Lord did. And Abraham went to see the result. He knew his nephew Lot lived over in that area. So he looked and he saw. And I think the truth is, we all probably would have had a little look. You know, my street has only got to see blue flashing lights, to be honest. And half the street is out having a little nose. But scripture says he returned to where he spoke to the Lord. And he saw the smoke that rose up from Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's something you just don't brush off. The Lord said he'd move in judgment, and he did. And Abraham saw that. He saw the mighty judgment of God, that God was true to the very word that he stated. What else did he see? Well, they saw Abraham make a big mess. When they continued on their journey with the Lord, moving and traveling, they settled in between two places called Kadesh and Shur. And they met a king called Abimelech. And this is where we see Abraham fall into old habits of sin. Now, we read that Abraham was frightened of this king. And he must have been a pretty mighty king, by the way, because Abraham had fought multiple kings previously at the same time, taking 318 of his servants into battle with him. But we read that Abraham is frightened when he comes across Abimelech. And so he says a lie. He says a half-truth, which was that Sarah, his wife, was actually his sister. And now that's a half-truth. It's nothing less than a lie, because Sarah was actually his wife. And so Abraham says, ta-ta, to Sarah. I think the truth here this morning, brothers, is however tempting this is, don't lie to see the back of your wife. It may seem appealing at times. It's certainly not the context, and it's not the solution, in all honesty. But the reason Abraham lied was because Sarah was beautiful, and he was frightened that the king would kill him and go on to take Sarah to be his wife. Now remember, she's 90 years old here, but obviously God had been at work upon her because scripture tells us that she was beautiful. And the reality is, ladies, you don't need oil of Yule or any facial treatments. You just need a very real relationship with the Lord here this morning. And it's good to see all the ladies in faith here today. Perhaps some of the men could believe a little bit more, perhaps, myself included. Only joking. Let's move on quickly from there. But Abimelech, he listened to Abraham. He didn't know that Sarah was married. And he took her into his kingdom to be part of his concubines or his wives. Now, this was really bad news, because how can the Lord bless Sarah with a child from Abraham if she's been taken by another man and is being prepared to join his concubines or his wives? And so it took the direct intervention of the Lord here. And the Lord intervenes. He brings a dream to Abimelech, and he tells him in no uncertain terms that he's a dead man because he's taken another man's wife. And Abimelech talks to the Lord and he says, but I'm innocent, check my heart, I didn't know that she was married. He said that she was his sister. She said that he was her brother. And now the Lord, you're going to kill an innocent man. And the Lord says, no, I won't, not if you obey and listen and you give back his wife. And so we see that Sarah is given back in double quick time with oxen and servants and money and sheep. And they all go back to Abraham along with Sarah. So the Lord blesses Abraham in spite of his foolishness and his lack of faith here. We can tell Abraham's not in faith operating at this time. He never prayed to the Lord to help him when he met this king. He never prayed for protection. He never put it all in the hands of God. He never said the truth. He lied to protect himself, and he lost his wife in the process. Faith wasn't in operation in this instance. He doubted and he feared. And in fact, this happened once before, way back in Genesis 12. So it just goes to show that sometimes we can fall back into old sinful habits if we're not operating in true, consistent faith with God. Ultimately, Abraham should have been thinking, I love my wife. I love my wife more than anyone except God. Plus, God has promised me a son through this woman, a nation through the womb of this woman. She's part of the Lord's covenant, but he just left her go, all because he was frightened and he lacked faith. And so the Lord steps in and he fixes this whole situation. So in spite of Abraham's lack of faith, he was actually blessed. I think there's a truth here this morning, which is it's imperative that we walk in a way that is pleasing to God. That's only possible through faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it's a picture that we fall short sometimes. And sadly, we all do. And we need the grace of God to step into our lives. We need God to step in when we do fall short. Scripture says that even when we are not faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The Lord couldn't deny his covenant with Abraham. He promised him a son. And it wasn't only a promise, it was an oath. It was irrevocable. Abraham would be blessed. Sarah would be blessed. They would receive a son in spite of their lack of faith here. So we see God step in and fix a whole situation, a mess that Abraham brought about by his own lack of faith. But here's where it gets a little bit interesting. In all the time that Sarah was in the possession of the king, God did something, and we read about it at the end of Genesis 20, the last verse. This is what it says. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, because of Abraham's wife. Now think about that for a moment. The womb of every woman in the household of Abimelech was closed. There was no new life. Not one woman could conceive. We don't know how long Sarah was there for. We're not sure how many women were in this kingdom. But she must have been there long enough for it to become noticeable that the women's wombs were closed. And there must have been a good number in this kingdom for Abraham to be frightened of this king. Especially when he fought multiple kings in the past with many of his servants. Sarah must have been there long enough for them to say, hang on, not one of our women are conceiving. They're not bearing children. And that's a situation that Sarah was very familiar with, wasn't it? One woman got pregnant. But then Sarah leaves, and following the prayer of Abraham over Abimelech, Abimelech's wife and female servants begin to bear children. Scripture says that the Lord healed Abimelech's wife and female servants so that they bore children. And the remarkable thing is, within two verses of that statement, Sarah becomes pregnant. It's a sentence later, essentially. The Lord visits Sarah with a promise, and she conceives, and Isaac is on his way. Within 1 year from the Lord visiting Abraham and Sarah, they've seen the Lord come in terrible power, true to his word, judging Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reality is that's a judgment that won't end there either, because the Lord is coming in a future judgment upon this world also. But in that 1 year, they also saw the hand of God close wombs and open wombs of a kingdom, because the Lord has that power. And Abraham and Sarah came to the reality that the Lord we serve is true to his word. If he says he'll come in judgment, then he'll come in judgment. If the Lord says he will bring life, then the Lord will bring life. And so in just 1 year, the Lord has been nurturing the faith of these two children, Abraham and Sarah. There is no coincidence that when the wombs of the kingdom were opened, that the womb of Sarah was opened, because the Lord had brought them both to a reality that my God closes the womb and he opens it. And as Hebrews 11 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive. Why? Because she considered him faithful who had promised. God had nurtured these two individuals' faith. We don't serve an abstract God. We don't serve a distant God, a God who saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ, only to throw us into the deep end and leave us to find our own way. No, the truth is, he leads us, he nurtures us, he grows us, he develops us, he loves us. We aren't neglected by God. The Lord is always looking to grow and strengthen his children in relationship and in faith. In faith. James 1 says, count it all a pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. faith being tested to bring about patience, a willingness to wait for God, all because you trust him. You trust him in what he says, and that he will move when he says he will. And the remarkable thing is, in the circumstances of Abraham and Sarah, when they finally came to the point of trust, when they realized that trusting God was no laughing matter, that God could do for them what he had promised, what he did for an entire kingdom of women, when they realized, hang on, my God is faithful to his word. He can bring about death and life because he says so. He can open my womb. That's when God had developed their faith to the point where Isaac is conceived and the Lord fulfills his promise. The reality is, the Lord develops our faith. He nurtures it throughout our lives. Our responsibility is to exercise that faith. Finally, you'll be glad to know that Isaac was born. Now, I get how Abraham and Sarah felt. Maybe not perfectly, but in part. Because I had a child once, and I would have loved to have had more. I wanted more children, but Sophia was pretty much 8 years old, and there was no sign of another, and they had been praying. And I'll be honest, I don't go around telling every church this, but we saw multiple miscarriages, ectopic pregnancies. We went through a bit of a time, a testing time, to be honest. So I know what it's like to wait for another child. Abraham had one child, but it wasn't with Sarah, and so he had to wait 25 years for the promised child to come. I mean, they would have seen children being born to loved ones. They had children, then probably had children of their own. And still the promise hadn't come to fruition. But it's the Lord who opens the womb. And until we come to that reality as Christians, then essentially we're struggling in our faith. I've certainly come to that reality in my walk with the Lord. I mean, I've smiled in my heart a little recently back home to the responses of me having another child now. I'm on number 4 by the grace of God. But I've seen a look of shock and disbelief, and I've had some people say, I'm not sure what to say really, Mark. Well, congratulations is a start, I suppose. I suppose you could always start there, isn't it? But pause for one moment. I believe, as Scripture states, that the Lord closes the womb and he opens the womb. There is only one who gives life. And I stand on the authority of Scripture and say that to you this morning. I'm thankful for all the children that I have. Because I've been on the other side with the heartache of miscarriages and being unable to do one jot about not having another child other than cry really when you lose another one. But now I thank the Lord because he's blessing me. And I don't deserve it, but I'll tell you now, I'm thankful for every one of my children. I feel blessed by God. I'm thankful to God. Psalm 127 tells us, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are the fruit of the womb, a reward. So I get it when Abraham wanted another child. And I think we could only imagine what a 100-year-old man must have felt like when he witnessed the birth of Isaac. I mean, he didn't deserve that blessing. He was an idolater saved by grace. He must have shed tears of joy when he saw little old Isaac. When he saw Isaac take his first steps, when he watched him chasing the sheep and the animals that Abraham owned, Abraham probably for the rest of his days couldn't believe the grace of God. 25 years in waiting. And here he is, he's growing up before me. I have an heir now. He would have loved his son remarkably. He would have known that the Lord had been good to him. He would have loved the Lord for his goodness towards him. Now, Isaac was a walking miracle. He was the joy of Abraham's heart. So how did Abraham feel when the Lord said, sacrifice Isaac to me? Abraham, yes, Lord, I'm here. Sacrifice Isaac to me. Now, I got 3 children. By the grace of God, I'll have 4, but I know I would say in my heart to the Lord, please, Lord, not my children. I know that I'd say it. But Abraham had learned to obey God. He saw the effects of obedience to God in his life. But let's be honest about this. How must have Abraham felt? He grew in faith, but he didn't diminish in emotions. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And once again, Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going, just like the call, but he would go with a broken heart. And we read that he rose up early in the morning. Some say such was his obedience that he was so willing to get up and go and serve God. But I can't really accept that, to be honest. I think I know why he probably rose up bright and early. I'll tell you why I would have been up bright and early. Because he couldn't sleep. If that was me, I'd be rolling back and forth in my bed thinking about my son, the one whom I love. I have to do the unimaginable tomorrow in order to please the God whom I love. I wouldn't have been able to sleep. I can't sleep sometimes when I got to preach the next day. Never mind in this situation. And he saddled the donkey, he cut the wood for the burnt offering, he took 2 of his servants with him, with Isaac, and he made his way to Mount Moriah. And you know, Abraham's faith was so great by now, so nurtured, so developed by God, that he was able to say to his servants that me and the boy, we're going to go over to that mountain there, we're going to worship God, and we're coming back. He'd been told to sacrifice his son, and not just sacrificing, but offer him as a burnt offering, cremate him essentially, and yet he was able to say to his servants, do you know what, I'm coming back again with the boy. And the reason he could say that is finally, Abraham was able to trust God in his promises. Finally, he was able to trust God in his oaths. Because if God had said, I'll make a mighty nation through your son, then God would deliver a mighty nation through his son. He could trust God. Why? Because he saw God open closed wombs. He saw life when there wasn't any. He saw a son being born to a dead man, to a woman well past the age. He saw God deliver on his promises. And even now, as Abraham is making his way to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son whom he loved, he knew, he believed that God would bring him back because he had to in order to fulfill his promise and his oath to Abraham. And so I think Abraham was going with a heart that was broken in many pieces, but a faith that wouldn't be shattered. The Lord had grown him and nurtured him to this point. Abraham and Isaac, they make their way to Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, we've got everything, Father, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb? And some have said that if Abraham had said to Isaac here that you're it, Isaac, that you're the lamb, that we would have had the first foot race between a young boy and 100-plus-year-old man. My money's on the young boy, by the way. But the reality is, not once do we read that Isaac struggled against his father. In fact, we read that Isaac carried the wood, Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Abraham set up the altar and he bound Isaac, laying him on the altar without a struggle. And by now, Isaac would have known, but there was still no struggle recorded in all of Scripture. And Abraham lifts up the knife, he's about to plunge it into Isaac, and the angel of the Lord speaks and says, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham had passed the test of faith. He trusted God. He brought honor and glory to the Lord's name. And we know the rest. Abraham looks up, he sees a ram, he's caught in the thickets, and he offers the ram in the place of Isaac, his son. You know, it's a remarkable ending to a test of faith. What an ending. But I've come to the conclusion that's not really the end. Because if you fast forward here 2,000 years and press play again, you'd see a son on Palm Sunday walking into the city of Jerusalem with his father saddled on a donkey. You see, the son who walked into Jerusalem once said that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ made his way into Jerusalem, but the Father was with him. And Jesus said to the Jews once, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And what day was the Lord speaking of? That is the day of sacrifice, where the father would walk with the son towards the Mount of Moriah, to one of those hills, Mount Calvary and Mount Moriah, are very close together. God the Father carried the fire and the knife. The son, well, he carried the wood. The Lord Jesus Christ made his way to Mount Calvary, Golgotha, carrying a cross. There's nothing more wooden than that. God the Father, he carried the fire of his wrath, the method of his son's death. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. They pierced him. Abraham raised a knife to plunge into his son. How blessed was he when he heard the voice of the angel saying, Abraham, Abraham. But when the father raised the knife above Christ, when the Roman soldiers were there to pierce him, there was no one to call out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And scripture says that he was pierced for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I realize some people might not like what I'm saying. They might not like that I'm implying that God the Father killed his own son. But I think you should go back and read Isaiah 53. That he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It is the most devastating of chapters around the suffering servant, the great Messiah, who would die for us. And in that chapter we read that it pleased the Lord to crush him. That he has put him to grief. Who put him to grief? The Father did. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. And the Lord Jesus Christ fully acknowledged who had all power when it came to his judgment. Pilate saying, I have the power to let you go free. Christ responded, you have no power except what's been granted to you from above. The Bible says, God put him forward by a propitiation, by his blood. God put the Lord Jesus Christ forward. The Bible says God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The Father gave up his son because of our sin. Make no mistake about that. It was because of our sin. Christ is perfect, was perfect, always shall be perfect. But because of our sin, the Father put him to death, the son. And as Christ was there bleeding and dying, maybe now we can understand why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because the Father couldn't look upon a dying son. He offered him up for us all, bearing the sin of man, having put him to death. How much the Father had loved Christ from all of eternity. But the reality is, how much does he love you to be willing to give up his one and only son? And when I've considered this moment, I've thought of my daughters, and it's brought me to tears, really. But we're speaking about the Lord here. No one compares to the Lord. He didn't struggle. He didn't fight his father, because he always does the things that are pleasing to him. I can't add too much more than that, to be honest. That's what it took to pay for your sins. This is why we pray that the Lord would open the eyes of the blind, that they may see the Christ who was crucified for them. If only we knew how far we fall short of the goodness and the glory of God, and how far Christ had to condescend to make full payment for sin. Like the Bible says, he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Christ endured the wrath and the judgment of God so that we may not have to. I can't say much more than that. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that we see the faith of many people in times gone by, Lord, that we're able to reflect on the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, Lord, and how their faith is a testament of their trust in you, Lord God, believing in your every word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have faith now, Lord, granted to us by grace, Lord, that there's been a revelation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives, and that you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us into a kingdom of glorious light, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we reflect, Lord, on Palm Sunday, as we reflect on your Son going to Jerusalem and to Calvary, Lord God, that there was a purpose, a wonderful purpose, Lord God. As devastating a cost as it was, Lord, the purpose was to purchase a people for himself, Lord, so that they may be forgiven of their sins, and that blood would penetrate into the deepest and darkest recesses of man and woman's sinful heart, Lord. And you've purchased us and redeemed us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can reflect on Palm Sunday, where we can reflect on the cross, Lord. I thank you for the risen Saviour, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters here. Be with them, Lord. Use them for your glory. I ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.